Good morning. Good to see everybody here. And been a lot of people traveling, I've heard. It seems like everything always comes up during meeting time, but most of you have been able to make it back. And that's good. I want to talk a little bit about scars. And we all have them. I won't tell you about all of mine, but I've got a pretty nice little scar right there on my finger that I got when I was cutting some, rather carelessly, some wires for my antenna. I think an engineer like Mo would have died if he'd seen some of my tactics in cutting wires and putting things together. There it is, reminding me I need to be more careful with a pocket knife when trying to cut wire. And even when I was a little 2-year-old boy, I fell and busted my head. You can still see the scar there on my head. And, of course, my appendix scar. Don't worry, I'm not going to show you my appendix scar. But every scar has a story. And you can probably tell me a story behind some of the scars that you have. Some scars are amazing. This fellow's name is Charles Woods. And he almost became governor of Alabama in the early 1970s. And those of you who are older will know this name. He almost beat an unbeatable politician in Alabama named George Wallace. I think he's kind of infamous, but anyway. But he almost became, in part because he was a hero. He survived an airplane crash in World War II, and it burned him badly. But he was a hero. His scar said, "I'm a hero." Almost winning the governorship of Alabama. Then he moved to Nevada and almost became senator there. So those scars were important to him because of what they said to others. I have a friend who lived in Africa. Patty Kendallball. Some of you may know of Patty. But Patty told of attending a camp as a boy. This would be in the early 1960s in Zimbabwe, known as Rhodesia at that time. But he said there was an African man there who was 6'4" tall, who had scars all over his body, but to the strength, the boys were amazed at him. He would take a big barrel of what they call mealy meal and just toss it around as if it were nothing. So he was kind of a hero to the boys. But he had scars all over his body because he killed a leopard with his bare hands. So that man's scar said, "Don't mess with me." And those boys were just kind of marveled at him. So scars tell stories. That's the point I want to make with the introduction. Scars in the Bible tell stories. We mentioned this earlier. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 began to talk about some of the things he went through. And all of the things he went through would have implied scars. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That's 39, of course. This is synagogue discipline. Some people complain about church discipline today. But it is nothing like what they did. 39 times. That happened 5 times. Do the math. 195. Do you imagine that Paul's back must have looked something like the back of this poor individual here? The custom was to use a scourge with 3 cords. 11 times on one shoulder, 11 times on the back, and 13 times on one shoulder, 13 on the back, and 13 on the right shoulder. Why? Deuteronomy 25:3 limited the amount that could be given to 40 stripes, and they wanted to make sure that they didn't go over what the law specified, so they did 39. But we go on, verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. This was the punishment of the Romans. And we know one occasion where that occurred in Acts chapter 16, verse 22, when they healed the servant girl and were later thrown in jail. Now, the Romans weren't concerned with such niceties as only 39. Sometimes they were so brutal that the people died from the beatings. But it happened on 2 other occasions that we don't read about in the book of Acts. Once I was stoned. We're talking about little rocks here, you know, like we threw at kids as kids. We're talking about big chunks of rock thrown against the body of the victim, the bones breaking, the blood spurting out. Acts 14 and verse 19. We know when this happened. In Lystra, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Paul knew about this because he had participated as an unbelieving Jew in the stoning of Stephen. He had observed it with his own eyes, and now he's on the receiving end of this barbaric act designed to kill. But God wasn't ready for Paul to quit. And so he survived a violent, brutal attack. And after this beating, you can imagine the Christians not wanting to observe, and they go out to his body, and he's still alive. He's still alive, dragging him away quickly before the multitude comes back. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul's body? Scars everywhere. And probably from things like the stoning, we're not just talking about scars on his back. We're talking perhaps of even some visible scars on his face. A curiosity, I'm sure, to everyone who would seen it. You can understand why the Roman Claudius Lysias, when they were ready to do it again, is observing all the scars up. This guy must be that wild Egyptian, out of control person. And Paul, with all his scars, said, "No, I'm not that type of guy. I'm a well-educated, Greek-speaking Jew." Paul, in Galatians 6 and verse 17, probably at the beginning of his ministry, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." You wonder what he's talking about when he's talking about the marks of Jesus? I think we know what he was talking about. The scars that bore testimony to his witness. It almost seems that Paul is saying, "Don't give me any more pain. I've suffered enough." Speaking of those Judaizing teachers. Of course, Paul wasn't the only one who suffered this. All of the apostles, we don't have many details, but they would have been beaten over and over again. We know of one time in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, when they called them in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So many of Paul's beatings are obviously not mentioned in the book of Acts. And really, when he's writing 2 Corinthians, he's about halfway through. He still had about the rest of his ministry to go. And hundreds and thousands even of scars on the backs of these witnesses. Simply because they said, "We saw Jesus raised from the dead." As the apostles were being beaten, they were simply following the example of their master. Jesus was beaten verbally, but when he died, he was beaten in such inhumane ways. We read about it in John 19, 1, Matthew 27, 26. The instrument is this scourge, Roman scourge. If you want a Latin name, look it up, Flagellum Romano. I can speak Southern and I can speak some Spanish, but I can't speak Latin. But it's designed to torture, to rip skin off, to cause as much pain as possible. And here again, the Romans did not stop at 39. It looks, if you compare John 19:1 with Matthew 27, verse 26, that Jesus probably went through this twice. Once before his conviction, perhaps on the part of Pilate to try to elicit some kind of sympathy from the Jewish people. That didn't work, of course. And then after he was pronounced guilty, it evidently happened again, according to Matthew 27:26. It's no wonder that Jesus, when placed on the cross, only lived a few hours. Often, The victims of crucifixion were on the cross for days, but Jesus was in such a weakened condition after all of these beatings, it was just a matter of a few hours and he was gone. And then, even after his death, the wound, and we're not talking scar here, the wound on his side, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and God wanted him to be raised with all the wounds still there, because that was one of the biggest points of testimony when he talked to the apostles. See my wounds, my hands, my side. I wonder sometimes if it would have still been oozing blood. Those wounds were talking. So all of this was allowed by God. He allowed every stripe, every ugly wound, every scar. Why? Why did God allow it? I said one time God wanted it. I don't know if I could say that or not. But He obviously allowed them. Why? Because those wounds, those scars speak. They tell us something that's very important. It's almost as if every scar had lips. Well, what are they trying to tell us? What do the scars say? They say, I'm telling you the truth. No one would willingly accept such torture for what they knew to be a lie. If you're going to lie, you're going to receive some kind of benefit from it. Maybe you're going to stay out of trouble. Maybe you're going to protect yourself. Maybe you're going to protect some loved ones. If Paul and the other apostles had really not seen Jesus alive after his death, if this were just some kind of a little story that they made up to try to get some kind of fame, I'm sure that when they were tied up and shown the instruments of torture, and that's what we're talking here, torture, they said, no, I really didn't see this. Nothing really happened. But, of course, nothing happened. They willingly accepted that torture and abuse. And it's almost as if with every blow they were saying, I'm telling you the truth. Wham! I'm telling you the truth. Wham! I'm telling you the truth. Thinking of Jesus Christ, he could have saved himself a lot of trouble if he just said, I'm not the Son of God. I'm not the King of the Jews. But he said, bring it on. I'm exactly who I said I was. My dad made this point. He wrote a little book about Mary. And it's a good book. I'm not here to sell books. But he made the point, Mary is there observing this whole spectacle as Jesus dies on the cross. What would it be like to see your son on that instrument of torture, which was the cross? And yet she could have stopped it. I didn't give birth to him as a virgin. That this is not right. This is not true. But Mary herself remained silent as a testimony to the fact that everything that was said about Jesus was the absolute truth. Amen. That's what God wanted. He wanted those scars to tell you, I'm telling you the truth. And I've already got the second point up here. The scars say, I love you. Now, how do they say that? Would the apostles have understood that every blow that they received was going to provide a blessing to other people? I doubt they understood it completely, but if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and other passages, Paul has some idea of the fact that all of his suffering was going to benefit the Christians of his day. Look at some passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Speaking of himself and probably the other apostles, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Notice the contrast here. Pain, but then the strength that God gave them in the pain. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. How could they go through so much? Because of the strength that God was giving them in the midst of all of this. 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Think about that for a minute. How is the life of Jesus manifested in their bodies? The best way I can think about it is through all those scars, which said, He's alive. I saw Him alive after His death. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Do you see that? Their lives were hanging by a thread. Everyone wanted to kill them and put them to death. Why did God want that? So that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh by those scars, which gave testimony to what they were saying. But what about this indicating their love? So death is at work in us, but life in you. How is life working in them through the risk of death that Paul and the other apostles were willing to go through? Because their willingness to go through that pain and risk was saying Jesus is alive. And that fact that Jesus was alive gave life to them, spiritual life to them. And if that's not clear enough, slide on down to verse 15. It is all for your sake. What is it? All the suffering that they were going through, the scars, the visible symbols of that. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God.
Amen.
Blessings from that horrible torture and beating. How? It let people know that they were saying the truth. We're going to go through all of this for whose sake? For your sake. We love you. We want you to believe in these truths that we have seen with our own eyes. And so we're going to just take all this on because we love you. Did the apostles know that their scars would help people 2,000 years in the future? They would help Gardner to believe? I doubt it. You know, they were men. Well, I think of Jesus Christ. And there's so much here. We're in deep waters. But existing as God before He came to the earth with His Father, Philippians chapter 2. Before He came to earth, He surely knew. And I'm sure that as He died, He had some concept that this is going to help people here. But it's going to help people thousands of years in the future. And so when He was pierced for our transgressions, when He was crushed for our iniquities, upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Every blow He received, every wound that He received in His hands and His side, is beneficial to my own spiritual healing. By thinking of how His wounds and His stripes were going to help so many people come to God and believe, He showed His love for us. We ask sometimes, why did Jesus die on the cross? And there are a lot of different ways you can explain it, and even different theories to try to explain why it was necessary. But this is something we can put our fingers on. Love. Love by showing us how much He was willing to go through for us. So, what do the scars of Jesus tell us? What do the scars of the apostles tell us? First of all, I am telling you the truth. Secondly, I love you. Well, let's go to the second half of this lesson. If we think of the scars of the apostles and the scars of Jesus, there's some other scars that come to mind. And I'm not talking about physical scars that I got from cutting the wire the wrong way. I'm talking about our spiritual scars. Do we have them? You know, if we're following Jesus, if we're following the example of those early disciples, and they were beaten and scarred so much, do we think we can escape them in our own lives? We were talking this morning about a man who just had life pretty easy. And sadly, he's not seeking God. He probably doesn't think he needs to seek God. But the more we are scarred, the more sometimes we open our eyes to seeing that we need God. I want to talk about two kinds of scars. I want to talk about our good scars. And these are scars that come from serving other people, as God would have us to do. If we're going to serve others, we're going to suffer. But then we'll talk about our bad scars, those that come from our sins and our weaknesses. Now, God can even turn these bad scars into blessings for us if we return to Him and serve Him. But we'll talk about that in just a minute. I want to talk first about the good scars. Scars. Sometimes I wonder why I preach. I say things wrong so much. But anyway, get the message across. You know, if we're going to love, we're going to be scarred. You can almost say the more you love, the more you're going to be wounded and scarred. Because love is the investment of ourselves and others. Our time, our resources, our emotions. But what happens when we invest our time, our resources, and our emotions in others? Sometimes you get rejected, don't we? And when we're rejected, that results in some deep, penetrating, emotional wounds. And yet, those scars that come from the wounds of rejection, those are good scars. Those are divinely commanded scars. They're givers' scars. They identify us with our Savior, who was scarred because of the rejection, wounded by the rejection of those people that He came to save. So anybody that has few emotional scars, I guess I'm thinking about that man that I was talking about earlier, they're not much of a giver. They're not much in the regardings of their love of their fellow man. Because if you give, if you love your fellow man, you're going to be scarred. If you're selfish, if you don't give of yourself to others, you might have a pretty easy life. For a while, anyway, till the old age starts coming upon you. But here's the amazing thing. That after going through all of that physical torture that we talked about earlier, the Apostle Paul mentions something that bothered him even more than that physical torture. And apart from the other things, the beatings, all of that, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He almost seems to be saying that bothers me more than the physical stuff. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? What left more scars on him than the beatings and the stonings and all of that? Anxiety for the churches. The weaknesses of failing brethren. We know that, don't we? I know a lot of you have invested a lot of time and attention into helping people here in this area to come to the Lord. And yet there's so much weakness, so much of a lack of commitment that we've been talking about here. And when we see those who we've loved, who we've committed time and resources to, when we see them losing their commitment and going off into the garbage that is this world, it hurts. It hurts. It leaves wounds. It scars. Those are good scars. Those are good scars. I worked with a congregation in New York City. I usually work with two or three at a time. So there's a little buffer. If things go bad at one, I can kind of take some solace in the other. But I worked with this congregation for 30 years. And I had to tell them, I just can't be with you all anymore. And that was hard. I'll give you a little bit of the background. There was a brother who had been married four times under highly questionable circumstances. At first I thought maybe he had some reasons, biblical reasons, but the more his kids talked to me and things, I realized he couldn't. Well, he'd been divorced and he wanted to come back. He was single. And we said, come on back, the Lord forgives you, but you don't need to marry again. There are too many questions in your background. Okay, I will never. I've learned my lesson. I will never. Well, a young lady that we converted, a good woman, the next thing you know, they're friends. The next thing you know, he's talked her into marrying him again. And so they told us, after they had already pretty much decided to do it, we begged them, no, don't do it. But they did. And at first, the congregation did what was right. They said, we cannot accept you as a member here. For several years, it went that way. But the man is a charming type of guy. Reminded a little bit of Absalom. First, I started hearing, he went to somebody's birthday party. That's a big thing in Latin culture, birthday parties. Oh, no, he's going to birthday parties. What do we do? Don't be careful, but he's gone here, he's gone there, and he's being received by the brethren. He started visiting services. I said, we want you to come if you're thinking of repentance. He wasn't thinking of repentance. And the next thing I knew, he's going to be leading singing the next Sunday. And that's when I felt, I could stay here and fight and cause the church to probably divide it into smithereens. I said, I'd just rather leave. And all the tears, pleading, don't go. That leaves scars. It leaves scars. I like Facebook. I like keeping up with my brethren, friends I've lost touch with, friends again. A lot of blessings, but you know what's coming. Not only are there blessings, there are wounds. I see my sisters in Christ, who I love, trying to strike a sexy pose in immodest clothing. Oh, no! That leaves scars. And that's too much for some people. I'm out of here, and I don't blame them. If I didn't sometimes think that I was reaching some people with some messages through it, I might be out of there too. But every time you go on, get ready. You may know what might not know what you're going to see from people that you thought were faithful Christians. It hurts. A man who I love, worked with for years, falling into ugly sexual sin. And some family members who have gone for periods of time without recognizing God in their lives. Don't become a Christian if you don't love your brethren if you're not ready to be scarred. Yes, please become a Christian. Yes, love your brethren. But when you do, you're going to be scarred. There's going to be wounds. It's going to hurt. How to deal with those good scars? Just recognize that they're part of discipleship. They go with the territory. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And God's unfaithful children grieve Him. Our unfaithful brethren grieve us. If you ever leave the Lord, you will grieve your brethren. You'll grieve your family. But most importantly, you'll grieve your Heavenly Father. Pray. That helps us to deal with the stress of helping others, and yet, in spite of all of our efforts, see them fall into sin. Look at the examples whose scars, in this respect, far surpass ours. Jesus, who came to earth, and yet those verses in John chapter 1, His own received Him not. The pain of that. Does God suffer pain? Yes. He suffers pain when His people leave Him. The apostles, all of their investments for naught regarding the many people. Focus on the eternal. Sometimes it seems like an endless battle in this earth as we try to work with other people and help them. But it does have an end. That's what we can focus on. Just in this same context that we're talking about, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, I'm learning more and more about this, some of you are too, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I see this in my dad. He just got out of the hospital yesterday, 92. As his body wastes away, you can just sense that strength growing inside of him and that confidence. For this light, momentary affliction. Paul, light, momentary. Did you not read that list? Did you not think about what all you've gone through? It's light and momentary compared to what? It's light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amen. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's our challenge. We talked about that a little bit yesterday, talking about being otherworldly. But that's what it takes, looking at the eternal. Now I want to talk briefly about our bad scars, the worst scars of all, those that come from our sins and our weaknesses. I think that the thing that I've fallen into, the trap I've fallen into at least in most lately, is just speaking without thinking. And thereby hurting friends. And there are the sleepless nights. Oh, why did I say that? If I could just take back what I've said. And something also, sometimes I'm around brethren. I've got a friend named Tom Holly, who's a walking Bible. He likes to talk about reading the Bible backwards. And I'm not talking about every word backward, but every verse, then go backwards. But there are others like him, and I compare my own depth of knowledge with theirs. And I think, what have I been doing all these years? I've just not gained the depth of understanding of those people. And it kind of hurts. Even those bad scars can help us, motivate us to do better. And that's where a blessing can come from them. Here's a young man. I'm not going to give his name to everybody. I'll give it later to a few of you. I am glad I get to be around people who make me feel morally inferior. Glad to be around people who make me feel morally inferior. He explains, people with greater knowledge, courage, and spiritual strength challenge me just by their example in my relationship with them. It is easy to become offended by their goodness. Sometimes you see somebody who knows so much more than you do, or somebody who's so much more advanced spiritually. Well, at least he does. And you start picking, finding a little faults with them. No, don't do that. You do that even to the point of avoiding them because I don't want to feel guilty. You know, a lot of times when we criticize other people, we're doing it to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. But being around these kind of people will, in the long run, make me a better person. I should seek those people out and associate with them. So what's he saying? If you feel hurt because you realize you're lacking in your growth compared to others, just look at this as a blessing and do better. Think better. What do we need to do? Repent. I'm going to do better. Make some concrete steps to do better, to avoid returning to the sin. Trust in His scars. By His stripes, we are healed. We need to trust in that. I'm referring to all these other lessons that I've given. But anyway, we need to be confident of our salvation. No, we do fall. We fall flat on our faces. But by His stripes, we're healed. If, of course, we're willing to repent. We don't need to wallow in guilt. Remember what I did 5 or 10 years ago. Did you confess it? Did you repent? Yes. Then don't wallow in guilt. Trust in the scarring process. I heard Buddy Payne talk the marvelous ways our body responds to wounds. And the clotting is such a complex chemical process. To say that it just happened is impossible. And the more you deal into its complexity, you realize that we're not talking mutations. We're not talking here any kind of genetic accidents. We're talking design by the designer. The clotting of our body. The scarring process. I highly recommend studying that a little more if you're into that type of thing. So, if we repent, God begins to allow us to heal. Now, it may leave a scar. It often does. But that's okay. An open wound says, I'm still in sin. But a scar says, I've left a sin. I've learned from it. Yes, there's something ugly left. But I'm still going to heaven. And that's all that matters. There's a woman in New Jersey, who I started studying with her. She still needs to obey the gospel, and I'm still working on her. But she, one day I went, I noticed something on the side of her face. She says, "I need to go to see the doctor about this." I said, "Yes, you do." "Well, you know how these doctor's appointments go. We'll see you in 3 weeks or 4 weeks." She didn't say it was an emergency, so it was several weeks later she went. By that time, it was covering the entire side of her face. And the doctor took one look at her. We've got to do something about it. We've got to get rid of this. Well, we've got to schedule for surgery. You know how it goes for scheduling surgery. A month from now, we'll be able to do that. And meanwhile, the thing is taken over the whole side of her face. And of course, we're thinking tumor, we're thinking cancer, we're thinking she's going to die, and she's starting to prepare for the end. They go to surgery, they're able to remove it, but the doctor said it had penetrated some bones and nerves. I had to cut some nerves. You're probably going to be disfigured, but I think I got it all. And the results came back from the laboratory. It's benign. So, she's disfigured. But she lives. And she can kind of live with that disfigurement because she lives. Isn't that the way it happens with us? Sometimes in our lives, we disfigure ourselves with sin. But what does God promise? If we repent, He's going to heal us spiritually. There may be some scars left. There's some good Christians in jail. They're going to have to stay in jail. But they have been forgiven of their sins. And they're going to live. And, you know, you can live with the scars. You can live with everything else that matters. So, summing it all up. What do these scars mean? They mean, "I told you the truth." Listen to that. If you want something deeper in life, don't follow the shallow ways of the world that lead you nowhere. Listen to these scars that say there is purpose in your life. It's not in eating and drinking, having fun, and running a wild life. There's purpose in Jesus Christ. Seek something deeper. Listen to the truth that they are trying to tell you. Jesus loves you. "I am the Son of God. I'm the Creator. I love you." And if you're listening, that's exactly what those scars are saying. Jesus will help you with those scars if you go to Him. Now the big question is what you're going to do about it. Sounds like New York City, doesn't it? What you're going to do about it? But that's a good question. What are you going to do about the scars? Well, I hope that we'll do what's right. We'll listen to what they're telling us. And not only will we listen, we'll respond to the message of the scars. That's the class spirit for this morning. Thank you for your good attention. And we'll now close this up and leave it for a recess.